Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless.
Take your Bibles. We're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35. Now, it's really interesting. If you kind of look in the Old Testament, kind of do an overview of how God intervenes and reveals himself to his people, you find out that we have God declaring his name to his people. And so we have Elohim, we have Jehovah, and then as God describes himself as Jehovah, he starts putting words or names at the end of it. So Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Jireh. And all of these, it's very important, they're not just names. When God declares himself this way, he's saying, not only is this my name, but this is my nature. Now, this is important when we come to the topic of God self-revealing himself. When he says, I am Jehovah Jireh, he's not saying, I'll intervene periodically and meet your needs. My nature is to meet your needs. And so, why is that so important to us as we're going to look at our passage today? If God did not reveal what he was like to us, we would make God in our own image, and we would project on God the way that we live. And I don't know about you, but if you watch humanity, there's no consistency in it. And so it's like, as we live on this planet, it's almost like being on sinking sand, isn't it? When you observe people and you watch people. And God is not like us. We're made in his image, but after men and women fell, they weren't a good representation of what God was like. So God came again in history and revealed what he was like. So he wants you to know that he is consistent, and so he tells you through events in history and in your own life, I am Jehovah, and then he describes in that event he's Jehovah whatever. And that's what we're going to look at today. There's more than 53 different ways that God describes himself through a story and an event with the nation of Israel. We're going to actually look at the very last time that God did this before the New Testament, and it comes out of Ezekiel 48, verse 35. Now, I'm going to read the passage to you, and then I'm going to try to develop how, through a prophecy, we got to this statement. The statement itself almost doesn't make sense. It says this. In Ezekiel 48, verse 35, it says, this city shall be 18,000 cubits around about, and the name of that city from that day shall be, the Lord is there. Now, I mean, when you look at that, you're going, wow, okay, well, that's a neat statement. So something is building towards this statement. By the way, the statement is, Jehovah is Shammah. Jehovah is there. And I will try to describe why that's so important as we do this. So to give a context of why this statement, God is declaring himself to Ezekiel this way, to tell the nation of Israel, I am the God who will be there. Which is interesting as we're going to look at it. You have to back up all the way to Ezekiel chapter 47. So why don't you do that? And we'll just do a real quick review of Ezekiel 47. If you look at it, it's a vision of the prophet and the Lord beginning to describe to him through a symbolic story the temple and a river of God coming from the temple. Now, when symbolic language is used, I know you guys realize this, it means something. There isn't going to be a temple and there's going to be a river that comes out of it. This is symbolic language and vision. Okay, and so what's going to be begin to describe to us, and why I found this passage fascinating, is it's going to be, again, describe the activity of God through human history through this prophecy. Now, I don't know if you guys, we were talking about this on the way up here today, what your view of the future is or what the kingdom of God is like, but we have several passages in the Old Testament that begin to describe to us what it's actually going to look like after the Messiah shows up and till the day that he returns. And if you talk to most people, especially people that love studying the end times, their view seems to veer away from these major passages in the Old Testament. A lot of people believe that it's just, you know, it's going to get worse and worse and worse, and we're all going to collect beans and have ranches here in Woodland Park, and we're going to try to make sure the Antichrist doesn't catch us until we run out of food. And then they're going to bring us to the city square, and they're going to chop our heads off because we won't take the mark of the beast. Okay, and you're saying, no one believes that. Well, you weren't around in the 70s when they were producing those movies and saying those kind of things. So a lot of people have a real fatalistic view of the future, like somehow God is just going to abandon us, and even though we're Christians, he just says, I like seeing a lot of suffering, and so I'm just going to leave those guys there to deal with the Antichrist, and they're just going to be running for their lives. So if you don't understand how the Old Testament begins to approach this subject with the nation of Israel, you're going to take this fatalistic view when you look at certain passages in the New Testament. Please remember, if you want to take the whole counsel of God's word, there's one that I've referred to. If you guys ever have a chance, like this afternoon or maybe through the next month, to look at Daniel. Daniel begins to predict the future, and he says, really, it comes from a dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. He actually says there's going to be this rock that's going to be hewn, but not by human hands. It's going to destroy all the idols, and then it's going to become the greatest mountain in human history, and that represents the kingdom of God. Well, this is another passage where instead of talking about mountains which represent kingdoms, this is going to talk about the ever-increasing presence of God, and it is represented through a river. Now, I don't know how you guys view the work of God in your life. Some people have a view that I get saved, this is a very dramatic thing, and then the rest of my Christian experience, I have lesser experiences in God. It seems like God's gone on vacation. I learned to just kind of hang out with a bunch of Christians, and I wait till Jesus rescues me. And they miss passages where Jesus says, now look, I brought salvation to you so that you'll bear fruit, and you'll constantly bear fruit. And it's the idea that there's this ever-increasing dynamic that even though my outward body is decaying, my inward man is actually getting stronger and stronger. And it's pointing to the idea, this is how the kingdom of God works. Okay, let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 47 and let's begin. I'm just going to point to passages so that we can see this idea. The idea of the vision is there's a river that's starting to come from the temple of God. Now, you guys remember, the temple represented the manifest presence of God located in a very specific location. And God's presence had actually lifted from the nation of Israel, and yet God doesn't just abandon people. There's always some restorative restoration work that God is trying to do. And so even though it seemed like God's presence had left the nation of Israel, there appeared a river that Ezekiel started observing. And it says this in verse 2. The water was trickling from the south side. So it's not very prominent. It's in fact, if you've ever seen a trickle of water, it's not very exciting to look at. But in verse 3, it actually now begins a progressive work. It says this, the water actually reached my ankles. So it went from something you could actually step on to where now it has some depth to it. At verse 4, now we're moving into it, the water actually reached my midsection. So now it's actually saying this thing is actually gaining momentum. Now, I could probably take some time and describe different seasons of your life when there's a trickle of God, how you respond, compared to a torrent starting to engage you. But let's keep moving on. Verse 5, it says this, then the water rises enough that I could actually swim in it. So now it actually means I don't control this. This actually is carrying me along. Now, why is this so important? Verse 7, the banks of the river, there were so many trees on the side, one another. So now the river is so powerful, we can actually swim in it, and it's producing life everywhere, and the representation of trees are the representation of life being established. And then look at 9. Everywhere the river goes, there's life. Now it's saying that the kingdom of God, or this river that represents the life of God, actually is going to go places that people don't even expect. And it's going to produce life everywhere it goes. Now, what this is beginning to tell us is the work of God individually, but in nations, but also in human history. Think about it. When Jesus came on the planet, it was only located in one certain place. Then he dies and he gets raised from the dead and the Spirit comes. And I actually believe that's the trickle that went into human history, and it keeps getting deeper and richer, and it's bringing more people into the kingdom, and it's going places that people don't expect. In fact, I keep forgetting the number. Every time someone tells me, I go and I blow it off for a year, and then I come back, and it's even a higher number. I think it's something like, gosh, I mean, is this actually true? I think it's like 40,000 people come to the Lord on a daily basis around the world. I mean, that's just phenomenal. And this is going on year after year. And people just like, well, I wonder if God's ever doing anything. The river of God through human history doesn't diminish. It gets deeper. And the idea of it to be so deep that you actually have to swim in it means that it's picking up intensity and it's pervasive to where actually you can't stand against it. Isn't that fascinating? So I actually believe at the end of human history, based on these passages, that the kingdom of God is going to just begin to start sweeping things into it and producing such effect of life that people are going to actually be stunned by it. Now, let me give you a statement here. You don't have to believe me. If you want to argue with me after the end of the service, just meet Cliff, and Cliff will go through all this. But I believe that Jesus was a foretaste of what, as through human history, there's going to come a point where what Jesus did is going to be reproduced by the church in even a greater measure, and it's going to stun the world.
Amen.
I mean, that's what Jesus has told us in John chapter 14, and so I think we're heading there. And because of that, I think what we see, do you guys realize that out of one person's life, Jesus' life, he actually rocked the whole Palestine region? Historically, I don't know if you knew this. They said that Jesus' healing ministry, just that ministry that he did, wiped out diseases in the whole region of Palestine. Jesus actually wiped out diseases in a whole region. That's just one person's life. Now look at it. He has thousands of millions of people that know his name. What is it going to be like when the Spirit is just cascading through cultures and just stunning people? Back in 1992, my wife... I had three little kids, and my wife, we had Sunday night worship service. My wife comes in, and she said, Garnet, I kind of like a break this evening. You mind putting the kids down? I'd like to go to church and just worship the Lord. And I said, well, sure. And so she goes, and I'm putting the kids down, and I'm just sitting in my what I call my favorite chair. It was my chair where I met the Lord and did devotions. I'm just kind of sitting in my chair. And I'm just kind of doing a Bible study. I can't remember what I was studying. It must not have had too much of an impact on me. But the presence of the Lord starts drawing near to me, and I can feel the love of God, and I sensed he wants me to just humble myself. So I actually get out of my chair, and I just get on my knees, and I bury my face into the cushion. And I'm just closing my eyes, and I'm just enjoying the love of God just filling my soul. And as I'm sitting there, a picture comes into my heart. And the picture was really fascinating. Because it was twofold. I was in the Boulder Stadium. Have you guys ever been to the Boulder Stadium? Now, I was born and raised in Colorado, so I'd go see games and concerts up at CU. I was in the Boulder Stadium. And first part of the vision, I'm sitting in the top tier. And if you ever have been to the Boulder Stadium, the top section of it, you can actually look off and see the mountains and everything. And I'm actually sitting on the top of it. And instead of it being a concert, it's a Christian healing festival that's going on in the Boulder Stadium. And what it is they're bringing in different teams, and they're just doing healing stuff for 12 hours at a time. And I'm sitting out there on the stage, and I'm watching the team, and they're saying, okay, now here's the words of knowledge that God is giving for, and like a couple thousand people are responding, and the power of the Lord's coming on them, and God's healing them. Then the scene changes, and it's time for my team to come on the stage. So my team comes on the stage, and it's our time for us to give words of knowledge. And there's ambulances with people that are crippled and about to die, and we're saying, okay, God wants to raise some people from the dead. There's some dead people here. Jesus wants to do that. And then I see this cloud come over the stadium, and it's the Spirit of the Lord. And this is me having a vision. And the Lord says, tell people that have limbs that have been removed to just kind of put their arms up in the air, and the power of the Lord's going to come on them and restore these limbs. So I say that, and in this vision, I see the power of the Lord come over people and start restoring limbs to them. I see that. Now, guys, remember, I'm having this experience. Sometimes when I'm having this stuff, you see it, but it sounds too good to be true, so you're just doubting it as it's happening. I'm seeing it. I come out of the vision, and the Lord speaks something to me. He says, now be at rest until this takes place. That confused me. Okay. Now, why am I telling you that? After I had that vision, I realized that something changed inside of me, and it was the view of what God... Now, I had periodically the Lord talk to me about the United States ever since I've come to the Lord and his desire for this country. And he, at that time, he came into me and started talking to me about There's a lot of despair in our country about what God's going to do with our nation. In fact, he kind of pointed out to me that most Christians believe that God has left the United States. In the sense that he's not doing something powerful in our country compared to other nations. And he actually told me that there's a momentum going on right now to where we're going to actually see these things happen. And so my heart's tending towards that day. Now, this is my own personal vision. You don't have to go there with me. But it's pointing to something that we're looking at in this passage. That with God, he doesn't start off small and say, well, that's enough, and then just let it die. He's always building something in his kingdom. Personally, nationally, and over human history, God is building the kingdom. Now, as we go on with this concept, what we want to do is we want to understand the concept of the river. Have you guys ever looked at Revelation chapter 22, verse 1? It tells us this. Then an angel showed me a river which was the water of life. It was clear as crystal, flowing from God and the Lamb. So now Jesus has taken his place on the throne. What is coming from the throne of us? The Bible describes it as a river. And so what this river represents is everything that is good from God flows to us like a river. It's continually coming from the throne of God. Now, I don't know how you guys view how prayer works or the activity of heaven, but a lot of times I keep thinking, well, you know, heaven's up here and it like has a canopy and I have to like pierce it with something in prayer and then it flows. But the Bible's trying to give us a different picture. No, this is flowing. God's just saying, open the container and receive it. It's continually coming from him. It's clear, which means it's clean and it produces life. There's no contaminant in it. And it's ever increasing from God and from the Lamb. Also, this picture that we just looked at, we're heading to the Lord is there, shows the idea of the depth of God. This is important. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the Spirit is searching the depths of God. Now, this is important. When I step into experiencing, I don't know if you guys remember, experiencing the love of God, what it does is it ruins me. And then messes me up, not only to go there again, but to actually even go deeper into it. Now, this is fascinating. I believe that God makes us hungry by encounters with his presence, but he satisfies us at one level and then creates a deeper level of hunger to go deeper inside of him. In fact, one of the areas you can tell that you're needing to re-engage your relationship to the Lord is where you're not hungering and thirsting for more depth encounter with God's presence and his love in your life. When this thing about becoming satisfied, it's amazing. God can actually satisfy you and still leave you hungry at the same time. And so I'm always checking my heart. Am I pursuing depth with God? Depth in relationship with him, and because it's what's coming from the throne. An invitation to swim in it. Now, let's go to this term, the Lord is there, or Jehovah Shaman. By the way, you guys know the word Jehovah means ever-present one. And Shaman means God is there. So it almost sounds like a double statement, doesn't it? The ever-present one is there. Now, when I started looking at it, I said, that doesn't make sense. Why does God need to declare that? If he's the ever-present one, why does he need to say he's there? And so I dug a little deeper into the word shaman and found out it doesn't mean he's there. It actually means, this is kind of hard to explain, the future God, who already is in the future, has already walked with you through the future, is already sitting on his throne, and you've already made it to heaven. He comes back into time, and he's there. You're going, what? I mean, when I looked at it, I thought, how do you get your head around that? The one who's in tomorrow, you're not even in tomorrow, but he's already in tomorrow and he's lived it with you, comes back to where you are right now and makes himself known to you. So, okay, well, how does that fit my life? The ever-present one, who's now also the future one, is going to come in and make himself known to me. How does that fit into what we need to understand? And why is Ezekiel making sure that God reveals himself this way to us? You keep reading Ezekiel chapter 47 and get into 48, you find out that once the river is flowing and producing life, Ezekiel changes the way he looks at it. He says, and now God is going to divide the land among the tribes of Israel. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever thought about that, but they had already been divided. So why is God talking about this, re-dividing the land with the nation, the tribes of Israel? Very simply, when God's river is not flowing, people lose their identity. And so when the river is coming, God reestablishes people with who they are, what they're to be about, and all of a sudden, boundaries and wholeness and security start coming to the people of God, and they start flourishing in every area. Then it says, and that city will be known, Jehovah Shaman is going to be there. Now, let's wrap up Jehovah Shaman and just drive it home now. The ever-present one, most people believe, well, he's ever-present, but I don't recognize where he's at. So the ever-present one, who's also in the future, has walked with me in the future, I've already made it into eternity, he's come back into time to specifically make himself there. It actually means that God is going to manifest himself, and all the future blessings that he's actually going to give you in the future is going to meet you in time. And so you're supposed to now look at your future with expectations of God actually avalanching you with your inheritance now. That's what the city of God is about. That's what it means to walk with the Lord. It's not, I'm saved, I got a ticket to go to heaven, I hope I can endure while evil is hitting the country. It's the ever-revealing of our inheritance in Christ. And so now the things I go through, God has already said, I've gone through with you in it, and now I'm going to come back through time, and instead of that thing destroying you, your inheritance is going to be revealed to you. Now I'm going to become more than a conqueror through him who loves me instead of the desperate one being destroyed by the effects of evil on the planet. And so God is doing a restoration work in your life by the very things you're going through because he said, I've already gone through it with you. Now if he's already gone through it with you, it actually means I have no fear for tomorrow no matter what I face because he's already said I'm there with you. I don't know how you guys view your future. I was actually raised in a family that had perfected the ability to be negative and full of despair about everything that was going on. When we gathered together for holidays, we just talked about every tragedy. We weren't even Christians. We just talked about every tragedy. You know, the economy's probably going to collapse, and we're all probably going to be living, you know, in the streets and or under bridges, and people are probably going to try to shoot us, and you know, and that's how we just talked. I mean, it's just this constant negative, no hope for anything. We're just surviving. Everything's not going to work. And yet God is trying to really meet a basic need that's in the soul of you and I. Now, I don't know if you guys have been aware of it. Any of you ever venture out and get a job and have to start paying your bills, you realize there's a longing inside of you for security. That someone will be there with you. And God has actually created us to have this longing met by him and how he reveals himself to us. See, I don't know if you guys ever like this. I don't think the longing for security is met by having a bunch of money in your bank account. Now, why would I say that? I'm not extremely rich, so you probably think, well, you're broke, so of course you wouldn't think that way. But I come from an extremely wealthy family. Both sides of my family were millionaires, actually multimillionaires. So I've watched my family with money. And I've watched them literally be destroyed by the spirit of mammon and actually being afraid. They had more money than they knew what to do with, and they were always afraid of losing it. There was never a sense of security. They lived in dread. They didn't even know they had. And I remember asking my grandparents one time if I could borrow some money to put a down payment on a car. And they're like, we don't have any money. And I'm like, are you kidding me? So money doesn't solve this thing that's going on in people's lives. In fact, if you worship the God of mammon, you're under bondage to me. So how does God satisfy this? By how he reveals himself to you to create that sense of security that I don't have to worry about tomorrow. Now, guys, there are pictures of this in Scripture. I'm going to give you one. Do you remember Mary, the Martha and Mary story? Mary sits at his feet, and when she sits at his feet, something gets transferred into her own soul about the love of God and what the love of God actually means by listening to Jesus. She listens to him, and somehow something of the Father's embrace touches her, and it changes her view of the future. Well, how can I say that? Because later on, there's this story where Jesus has just got done raising someone from the dead, and Mary comes and takes pure nard and just pours it on his feet and wipes his feet with her hair. And Judas Iscariot gets mad at her and says, "Why didn't you just sell that and take the money and give it to the poor?" The story doesn't make sense if you don't understand Jewish background. There was a dowry that were given to women that if they didn't get married and that was given for the marriage, that was to take care of them later on in life so that they had a sense of security. And this pint of pure nard, this expensive perfume, was like a dowry that was given to her for her future. Now, when she sat at the feet of Jesus, what did he say to her? And how did the embrace of the Father touch her so deeply that she had no fear of her future, and she actually took her inheritance and just threw it on the feet of the Son of God and said, "I don't have to worry about the future or if I have a bunch of money in a bank account because I know him." Now, I think that's what the love of God is coming towards you and I all the time to try to resolve inside of us. There's nothing to fear in the future because the love of God is greater than any sense of security you can try to produce on your own. God is in the future with you. He's shown through the past. You have nothing to fear in the future. He is going to be there with you. He's going to be who he's been as a young man. He will be the same. As you're an old person, you have nothing to fear because he's consistently done this through history. He is the God that's lived in the future, and he is with you now. Let me give you one last scripture, and then we'll wrap it up, and we'll go on to some other things. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, this is a really famous scripture, and we're going to visit it again. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. You guys remember it? Most people have it on their refrigerator or somewhere in their house. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Give you a hope and a future." This is God's specific word to you and I, what he thinks about you. Now, if you guys are like I am, I read these scriptures and I get the meaning of them. And then I go back and I do some research on each word in the passage and see if I can get some more insight. And I got some more insight again. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you." Let's just take that word prosper just for a moment. Oh my goodness, I've done this research on the word shalom. I've even talked with you guys about it. That's the word that's used right there in that passage. "I have plans to shalom you," and you're like, what? So it doesn't make sense, and you go from the Hebrew and say that into the English, so he says prosper you. That's the right word, but let's develop the word shalom just for a moment to see what God thinks about you and your future. Shalom, it's a fascinating word. In fact, one of the statements of God is Jehovah Shalom. Shalom means this: prosperity and wholeness in every area of life that satisfies you so deeply you have peace. Now, what is God's view of your future? Prosperity and wholeness in every area of life that satisfies you so deeply you have peace. That's God's plans for you in the future. So, guys, remember Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." It actually means, the word goodness and mercy actually means a charging horse. So guess what's charging towards your future? It's like this intense horse, this wild horse of God's goodness and prosperity is chasing you your whole entire life. And I don't mean it's 20 feet behind you and never catches up. It means it's actually pursuing you to intensely encounter you. And it's every day of your life. I think this is why Jesus ends up saying to you, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough of its own. He's actually saying, there's no point of worrying about tomorrow. Now, Jesus didn't say, don't plan for tomorrow. He said, don't worry about tomorrow. Why? Because he's saying, God's nature never has changed. God is hotly pursuing everyone that is in a covenant relation with them,
he thinks about you and he says, now what is the way that I can prosper them in every area of life that they're so satisfied in me doing that that they have peace? That's what God is thinking about you right now. And if you've ever been a parent, parents dream about their kids' futures. God's dreaming about your future. And it's all good.
Would you guys join me in prayer for just a moment? Sometimes, Lord, when we hear these things in your word, it almost sounds too good to be true. But I know that it's your joy to come and convince us of this. Lord, as we sometimes have created an offense through an experience, I ask that the river of God would come and cleanse us of that so that we can begin to enjoy the expectation of your goodness coming towards us. Given us ability, Lord, to realize that you're going to turn all things to good because you love us. I ask that the blessing of your presence would come upon us today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.